Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis 45, 1 through 15. It can be found on the screen in the Pew Bible on page 40, in the large print Bible starting on page 52. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it is not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt in all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The blessing this morning comes from our gospel. If you'd like to stand for the calling, for the reading of the gospel, I invite you now. This is the 15th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 10 and 17 and following. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands before they eat?" Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out in the sewer? Well, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many of you remember Joseph? We just heard about him there in the scripture. If you had been reading all along through the lectionary, we've been following the story. It's a long and involved story, and it all ties together at different places. So when we read chunks like this, sometimes it's hard to get a grasp on it out of context. But Mother Rachel, Father Jacob, Joseph was beloved. 10 brothers, and Jacob loved Joseph best. That's so hard on a family. That is not the way to do family. If there are rules about parenting, Jacob blew that one big time. Having a favorite and letting everybody know it. And he gives him a coat. The translation often says a coat of many colors, but the probably more appropriate was a coat with sleeves. Coat with sleeves. In that day and age, to have a coat was a sign that you had prosperity and that you had something. But to have one that had actually had sleeves that had been tailored, that had been put together, that was an extravagance. And Joseph is being extravagantly gifted by Jacob. So it obviously has created estrangement. They hated him. The brothers hated him because father loved him best. Shades of the Smothers Brothers, if you recall. Not only that, but he's a dreamer. He has these dreams and he's not shy about telling his brothers them. The first dream is about wheat. And he dreams there are these sheaves of wheat. And the other, all of his brothers are sheaves and they're bowing down to him to serve him. You can imagine the brothers love to hear that dream. And then he has another dream about the stars in heaven, and again, he is ruling over them. They were tickled pink, I'm sure. So he is not beloved. It might have been nice to be in the one that Dad loved best at home, but he paid the price with a divided family, with the hatred with which they held him. So one day he has to go out and visit them in the fields, and they see him coming, said, "There comes the dreamer. Let's show this dreamer what we think. Let's do him in." And the majority are in favor of doing that. Not all of them, as you'll hear in the story that continues. But they decide they're going to kill him. But one of the brothers says, "You know, killing somebody has vast ramifications. If you take someone's blood on your hands, not only are you convicted, but your children and your children's children, even unto seven generations." That's what the Bible teaches them, that the sins are visited upon the children. And so they're a little hesitant, and the one brother, Reuben, says, "I have an idea. Let's just throw him into this pit. Here's an empty, dry hole, a pit. And we'll throw him in there and leave him for the animals, the wild animals. They can take care of him. Then the blood is not on our hands and we're absolved." Well, it seems like a good idea. Toss him in the pit. So they do so. And Reuben does it because he figures as soon as night falls, he'll sneak back and help Joseph escape. And probably don't know if he'd send him back to his dad or say, "You better go on the lam forever." But at any rate, he would save his brother's life. So Reuben is a good lad. But not knowing all of this, the other brother that does not want to kill Joseph, Laban says, "Say." He says, "Here's a caravan of people's coming." How many of you ever do Bible trivia? I don't. It's kind of embarrassing. You know, all the names and stuff. But if ever you do Bible trivia and they say, "What was the nationality of the caravan coming to get that Joseph is sold to?" Say, it's a trick question. You see, there must have been two oral traditions, two sets of stories that came together. And in one story, it was one group of people. In another story, it was another group of people. So in the text, as you follow along and you read it, and now I know you're all going to go right home and read it before you have lunch. But they list one and then they list the other. And you're thinking, "Now, wait a minute, what happened here?" That's all. Don't worry about it. At any rate, they sell Joseph to this caravan, sell him into slavery. If you have siblings, you know why there are times when you might want to sell your sibling into slavery. You've been there. We've all been down that path. Love each other, sell them into slavery. Yeah, I understand. But Joseph's life is spared. Laban doesn't know that Reuben was going to save him, so Reuben's plan falls apart. But Joseph is alive, sold into slavery to the caravan, who takes him to Egypt and sells him to Potiphar. Potiphar is the head of the king's guard. I did this all morning at Jefferson Avenue too. I keep calling Pharaoh the king. Don't know what's wrong. It's just one of those mornings. But every time I do that, wave your hands. You blew it again, buddy. The Pharaoh's guard. Potiphar is the head of the guard, and he buys Joseph. He seems to be well-educated. He's intelligent. Good communicator. good organizer, and he organized Potiphar's house until Potiphar puts him in charge of the whole household. Pretty good place to be, head of the house. Second only to the chief cheese there. And that's going all very famously, and Joseph is in fine position, and all is well with him until Potiphar's wife takes a hankering to him. He is handsome, and she decides to seduce him. He declines. She attempts. He declines. A woman scorned is a dangerous thing. Somewhere it says that. I don't know where. But she becomes angry enough that finally she is determined to seduce him, and he absolutely will not. And she grabs a hold of his cloak. And he pulls away and ends up shedding the cloak and leaving it with her. Well, she's a little upset. So she claims that he has come in to rape her. She calls the household. She raises the stir. See, I had to defend myself, and I have his cloak as proof that he was here. It does not look good for Joseph, and Potiphar has him thrown into the Pharaoh's dungeon. It wasn't the king. So there you go, from being the head of the household to the king's guard, and you're now in the king's dungeon. We don't hear much about how it would have been to be in the dungeon. Did I say king? The Pharaoh's dungeon. Thank you, thank you. Some people are listening here. Where was I? Oh, the dungeon. How many of you would like to be in the dungeon? It's one of those days, Steve. We don't hear a lot about it, but it would have been an ugly place. And it would have been a painful place, a suffering. But in the Pharaoh's dungeon, there are two other people imprisoned down there. There's the king's cupbearer, which is one of the very important roles with the king, and the king's baker, and they're the Pharaoh's baker, and the Pharaoh's cupbearer. It's going downhill badly, Stephen. Are you sure you don't want to just take over now? No, I'm doing fine. All right. From you, I take that as great praise. There they are in the Pharaoh's dungeon, and they're having dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams for them. And one of them, he says, it's all right. He says, you will be restored to the Pharaoh. But to the other one, he says, I have bad news. It doesn't look well for you. And indeed, it is the baker that loses his head. But the cupbearer is restored to the Pharaoh, and Joseph says, remember that I helped you. Well, he forgets. Years go by. Years with Joseph in the Pharaoh's dungeon. Think about that. How would you like to spend a couple years in a dungeon in that day and age? But the Pharaoh begins to have dreams. We're getting there, folks. We're getting there. You're right with me, aren't you? Pharaoh's having these troubling dreams. He dreams of 7 fat cows and then 7 very lean cows. And it's very troubling. He doesn't know what it means, and he keeps having this recurring dream. And the cupbearer says, my good Pharaoh, he says, there was a young man when I was in your dungeon that was an interpreter of dreams, and perhaps he could help you. And Pharaoh calls him and says, interpret this. So Joseph listens to the dream. He says, it's very clear. He says, the first 7 fat cows are years when there will be plenty of water and crops will be plentiful and the food will be plentiful and the land will be nourished. But after those 7 years will come 7 years of drought. Will there be no plowing, no harvesting, and the people will starve. And the Pharaoh says, all right, you're in charge of seeing to it that we prepare ourselves during the fat years for the lean years. And so he does that. And he not only puts Joseph in charge of planning and preparing for the drought, but he becomes the Pharaoh's vizier. Vizier, you've heard that word. If you've Watch the movie Aladdin. That happens a lot at our house. He's the number two. He's the one person in charge of everything right underneath Pharaoh. I got it right that time. And that's when the story comes that Krista read for us. He's there and the brothers come and they're 2 years into the drought. They're starving. There's no grain anywhere. But this man, this vizier of the Pharaoh in Egypt has stored up grain and you can go and buy grain. So Jacob sends the brothers. He says, go buy grain that we might not starve to death. So they go and it's Joseph and they don't recognize him. And that scene unfolds. Joseph knows his brothers, but they don't know him. He's now dressed as an Egyptian vizier. He's speaking the Egyptian language. He's decked out. He's grown up a little bit, perhaps. Maybe filled out a little. But they don't recognize him. And so that moment is to his advantage. And he plays with them a little bit. He sells them grain, but then he tells the stewards, he says, put their money back in their bags and send them home with it. So they get home and they've got the money and the grain. Somehow he manipulates it so that he keeps one brother too. So they come back and now he says, it's all right, and they have a banquet, but he has them hide a cup in their bag so that when they leave, it looks like they've stolen a chalice. And he says, I can't believe you've done this to me. He says, but if you send your younger brother Benjamin, I won't throw you in the prison. He's missing his little brother. Well, they're fit to be tied. They didn't do this, but they've been set up. They've been framed. And they're at it. And he's toying with them like a cat with a mouse. Finally, he discloses himself to them. He can't take it anymore. I'm your brother Joseph. Did you hear the passage? They were speechless. They realize suddenly that this man who has all this power that can literally do anything to them is the brother that they were going to kill, that they sold into slavery. Can you imagine what they were thinking at that moment? Have any of you ever had something done to you that was wrong? Have you been wronged, injured, unfairly accused, put upon, mistreated by someone else? I should say, is there anybody who hasn't? I bet Charlotte could put up her hand. Not yet. She's still good. Baby Charlotte probably has not yet experienced enough life to have gotten to that point. But we've all had that. Was Joseph wronged? Come on, do you think that they were going to kill him? I think that's pretty bad. They sold him into slavery. I think that's pretty bad. Don't you think so? And talk about a roller coaster. He's a favorite child and now he's a slave. And he slowly regains position with Potiphar. And then the wife, and she falsely accuses him. He's doing the right thing. No, you don't have an affair with the wife of the man who's hired you. It just isn't. He's being correct and falsely accused, he's imprisoned again. So from the heights to the depths. And then slowly back. To become the Lord over Egypt is the phrase they use. The Grand Vizier. He has the right, the power, and the ability when he stands there with his brothers to say, now I pay you back. You're going to prison. He could have them executed. He could have had them in prison. He could do anything he wanted. And the brothers realized that. Why didn't he? It's an amazing sort of thing, forgiveness, for letting go of some of those things. It's a courageous thing. And I tell you, as your pastor standing here, I am on a journey working at forgiveness. I cannot claim to be excellent at it. There are those things that I have not yet forgiven, some that are decades old, and I'm working hard to forgive. Maybe we're all in that boat. Maybe some of you are better at forgiving. I do know a couple of things help. One is recognizing good times and bad times, times when I've done well and the right things, and times when I've made mistakes too. They help me see that sometimes other people make mistakes as well. The other is time itself. Time heals amazing wounds. Time is a gift. And as things fade slowly and slowly into the years, they become less consequential. I look forward to someday going to a class reunion. I've missed all of mine up until this point, but someday I might go to one and just really meet friends. You know what I'm talking about. You know how all of that works together. But there's another factor there, and that is about kinship. I believe Joseph might have been able to continue to pull it off with his brothers if it had not been for his little brother Benjamin and his father Jacob. He says to his brothers, "How is my father?" I don't know if that's just a slip of the tongue on his part, like my saying king instead of Pharaoh all morning long. I don't know if that's some part of a political statement that needs to be fleshed out in another exegetical sermon, but we're not going to do that today. But he says, "My father, Jacob." Not our father, but my father. He misses him. And is that connectedness of kin that sometimes can provide the healing that needs to happen. That miraculous, that life-giving forgiveness. Because you see, carrying grudges and not forgiving, it eats us up inside. It destroys us. And it unsettles us. So from his heart, he forgives. That which comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. That's what Jesus was saying when he was gathered with his disciples. They're gathered together. It's a big debate because, you see, Israel had maintained its integrity as a nation by having strict boundaries. And one of those around diet. All kinds of things they did separate from everyone else kept them and kept their identity intact in a time that was necessary. But that time passes and Jesus comes to them and says, "We don't need to be separating anymore. Now we need to be moving forward and connecting with." Because here were the Jews following Jesus, but here were Gentiles coming forward. And some of these Gentiles ate unclean things, and they ate with unclean hands. They were defiled peoples, and some of the Jews couldn't let that go and said, "No, this is how can you do this?" And Jesus says, "It's not what goes in your mouth, but what comes out." Now, what we say and how we connect with one another and what we say in love. And if we're angry, we are angry. But we need to talk and we need to listen. That's what that passage said at the very last verse that Krista read. Joseph kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and after that his brothers talked with him. I think that's what we need in this world right now. There are lots of different opinions, lots of different voices, lots of different places we can be divided. We can be divided. Didn't you come from the Lutheran Church? Oh, there we go. See, there's a good division. Think of all the divisions we can certainly find and ferret out and help divide ourselves. But think about the unity we can find coming together in Christ. Think about the unity that comes together when we connect heart to heart. We're in the middle of that journey. Think about Joseph. Think about what he went through. Think about what he forgave. And how he connected with those that had persecuted him. And think about our journeys. And think about God with us in our journeys. May we have the same blessing. May we respond as courageously as Joseph. Amen.